Well, good morning, church. How y'all doing? Finally, the weather has turned. Golf has returned to my life. I'm super happy about that. Despite my favorite golf partner deciding that he had to work this week as opposed to come out of it. How many of you, I know I'm going to date some of you right now, remember who Paul Harvey was? That's awesome. Three of you. The first service, let's just say people are a little bit more my age, you know, born a little bit more of a comfortable distance from the apocalypse. They all knew who Paul Harvey was. Paul Harvey used to do this show, and I loved listening to it when I was a kid, so like 5 or 6 years ago. It was called News and Commentary. It would come on like noon, and I'd be sitting there in Casper, Wyoming, listening to it on KVOC. And he was a great host, and he was an even better storyteller. And there was this one part of his show that I loved the most, and it was called, does anybody know? The Rest of the Story. It is an awesome thing. Now, here's the thing. He would just tell a story, right, about a normal set of events. And it was always very intriguing, and you were listening. But the key was, he always kept back a little something at the end. And that's usually who the main character was in the story. It was always a true story. I'll give you an example. There was a story he told once that I just remember very clearly. It was about this kid named Skinny. They called him Skinny, right? And he had a little dog, little Duke. You can just see him there. And every day he would go to school, and he would leave little Duke at this firehouse. And little Duke would just hang out there until he came back from school, and he would pick little Duke up, and he would go home. Well, what happened is Skinny kept coming back from school, and he would always have scratches on his face or a bloody nose or a black eye or something like this. And finally, the firefighter said, "We got to do something about this. Skinny, come over here. Tell us what's going on at school." And he says, "Well, the guys are always giving me a little bit of grief and teasing me and bullying me because I have a girl's first name." And they're like, "Oh, okay. Well, that's too bad about your parents naming you like that. But maybe we can help you. I used to be a boxer," one of them guys says, "in the Navy. And maybe I can teach you a few things, you know, you can protect yourself." And so they do. And eventually, Skinny comes back from school, and he's fine, and he's very happy. And they say, what happened? And little Duke comes running up to him, and he's like, "Well, guess what? They don't pick on me for my first name anymore because you taught me how to defend myself, and now we're all cool and everything's great." And they're like, "Oh, all right, little Duke. In fact, let's call you, this will be little Duke, and you can be big Duke." And so big Duke grew up, went off to play football at University of Southern California, and then went on to Hollywood and became a big star. But you know what? That nickname stuck with him his entire life. He just changed it to Duke. And in fact, he decided that he was going to change his first name, his original first name. His given first name was Marion, right? And does anybody know who this guy was? Yeah, that's right. And now you know the rest of the story. And that's what Paul Harvey would do day in and day out. We love it. And guess what? Today, I get to give you the rest of the story, and I'm super excited about that. And if you've been reading ahead, shame on you. You were supposed to go with us, but that's okay because I have a little teaser at the end, a little thing at the end, a little rest of the story, a little twist at the end I'm going to save that you guys don't know about. But before we get in there, I will do a recap. If you've been here all 4 weeks, I don't come with a skip recap button like on Netflix, so you're just going to have to bear with me. But if you haven't been here for all 4 weeks, or maybe this is your first time stepping foot in a church, we're glad to have you here. We were all you one time. I will do a recap. But before we jump in on the recap, I got a couple of terms, a couple of concepts that I want to remind you of that Pastor Adam has been talking about, because I think they're really important. And I want you to think about when these things show up during the story. And the first one is this word hesed we've been talking about. And this is an amazing word, and it's really hard to define. We don't have a word in English for it, right? Entire books have been written about this word. I know I read one to get ready for this, and I have a whole new respect for what this is. And we have synonyms for it, but we really just skim the surface. And here's what one guy said, and I just think it's an amazing way of explaining it. He said, "Hesed is wrapping up itself all the positive attributes of God: love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty," and this is the good part, "in short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. And this is who God is. This is who he is. God is love. He doesn't just show love. He doesn't just love people. Love is one of his divine attributes. So it comes from him. As we're his creatures, his creation, we have that inside of us to a lesser degree. But in this story, what you're going to see are characters showing hesed to one another. And of course, God also doing that. And when God shows his hesed, and oftentimes we call it providence. And God's providence is this idea that God intervenes in the universe, right? Some people like theists believe that God just kind of set everything in motion and then it was just hands off, you know, you guys just do whatever you want and I'll see you at the end. But God doesn't work that way. He intervenes all the time. He's sovereign. He's in control of every little thing, including the smallest things. He sustains us. He keeps everything going. He works in ordinary lives and decisions. God cares for details, even the smallest details of our life. Scripture tells us, in fact, that he knows every hair on your head. He knows how it all begins and how it all ends. And he uses everything. He wastes nothing. God isn't the author of sin, but he uses sin. And we see it in this story, how people do sinful things, and yet God only has one plan. It's God's plan, plan A. There is no plan B. Now, we have plan B, C, D, all the way to Z, right? We're constantly getting out from God's plan and trying to do things as we see fit, doing it our way, and that's what we call sin. And we feel it whenever we do. We kind of bash our heads against the wall, and things go bad. And that brings us to where we are in chapter one of the story and how the book of Ruth opens up. It says, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, if you've never read the book of Judges, it's totally cool. Let me tell you a little bit about this context. In the days when the judges ruled, in the book of Judges, it's a book of about 10 stories where what would happen was Israel had no king. People would do as they saw fit. Their lives would get really bad. The Jewish lives would get really bad. And then they would repent. They would come back to God. And things would be great again. And they all lived happily ever after. No, things they would start doing as they saw fit, start sinning, and things would go down here. And that's what happened over and over and over. And that's where we are at the top of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled. So, here we meet a very ordinary Israelite family in Bethlehem. And they're struggling to survive because there's a famine going on, right? And so there's this guy by the name of Elimelech, and he has a wife, her name is Naomi, and they have two sons. Now, what they should have done is stayed in Bethlehem and just waited for the famine. But you know what? They're hungry. You can't blame them, right? So they decide to move. But they didn't just decide to move to the next state, like, you know, I want to move to Arkansas. There's no food here in Virginia. I'm going to a different state, Texas or whatever. Or even if you go, like, I'm going to go to a completely different country. I'm going to go to Canada. It would be like us deciding we were going to move to North Korea. That's where they go. They go to Moab. Now, God has already told these people, the Jews, the Israelites, I don't want you to mess around with these foreigners. They're evil. They're doing evil things. Don't go there. But they did as they saw fit. They were hungry. They followed their stomachs. They go to Moab. And as soon as they get to Moab, Elimelech, the father, drops dead. So Naomi's there. She's got two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They get a little bit older. They're like, you know, I guess we're stuck here. We're not going back to Bethlehem. We might as well get married. That's the way it works. So they find a couple of non-Jewish women, strike two. This is another thing that he's told the Israelites. You are not to marry foreigners. But guess what? They're in a foreign land. There's no other women. So what we're going to do is we see fit, and we're going to get married. And they marry two women. The first one is named Ruth. And the second one, who I always thought was Oprah for the longest time, is Orpah. He didn't marry Oprah. But before they get married, but before they can have sons and raise a family, both of them, they drop dead, right? So here's Naomi in a foreign land. Her husband's dead. Her kids are dead. She knows nobody. She's like, I'm going back to Bethlehem. You know, I got nothing here for me. I'm going back there. And the two women, Ruth and Orpah, they're like, oh, okay, we'll go with you. And she's like, no. They don't like you there. You don't want to go back there. So listen, if you go back there, You're not going to have a family. You're not ever going to have a husband. You're going to have trouble finding a place to live, a place to eat. You don't want to go there. Orpah says, peace out. I'm staying here. I'll find a husband. But Ruth does something amazing. She shows this extraordinary hesed towards Naomi. She says to her mother-in-law, she says, where you're going, I am going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God. And so it's just an amazing moment. And they go back to Bethlehem. Remember, there was this famine in Bethlehem, but guess what? It just so happens that the famine is over, right? When they get there, so this is good. And it just so happens, you know, that this barley harvest is going on. And so as we open up in chapter 2, Ruth is like, well, I got to find something to eat. Got to figure that out. And Naomi, you just chill out here on the couch. I know you're bitter. So she was bitter. In fact, she changed her name to Bitter. Remember that? She changed her name to Mara, Bitter. So Ruth is like, I'm going to go out. I'm going to find out what I can do, pick up some grain in the field. It's called gleaning. Basically what happens is the Israelites go through and they pick up everything they can and they leave some scraps on the ground. And whatever scraps are on the ground, Ruth is allowed to pick up and take home and then try to make a loaf of bread out of it or something. I don't know. So she does that. She goes out into the field and she starts gleaning. And it just so happens that this field belongs to Boaz, who it just so happens turns out to be Naomi's relative. Now, the amazing thing about this book of Ruth, is that God is hardly ever mentioned. In fact, he's only mentioned once, and it's at the very, very end. But if you were reading this or hearing this story back in the time when it first came out, you would know that the phrase, it just so happens, wasn't blind luck, right? That was God's providence. It just so happens. It's God's providence that they would come back and there would be a barley harvest going on. It's God's providence that this would be Boaz's fields. It's God's providence that Boaz would be the next, the kinsman, the guardian redeemer of them. And so she goes back and she tells Ruth, Naomi, what has happened. So what was going on is Ruth was out there picking out in the field, right? And Boaz walks out there, and I was talking to Hillary before this, and we decided that Boaz should be played by Chris Hemsworth. And not the fat Thor Chris Hemsworth, like when he was on the couch, like that really good, well, he's always good looking, isn't he? He's just a handsome man, that whole family, I tell you what. So Boaz is out there, he just comes walking in with his hammer, and he sees Ruth out there in the field, and he's all like, who's that? And they're like, oh, dude, that's Ruth. You remember Ruth? She came back. Oh, yeah. She came back with Naomi. She could have stayed in her town back there in Moab and had a life, but she decides to take pity on her mother-in-law because she loved her, and she came back here. You know, I want to meet her, so why don't you call her over to me? And so Ruth comes over, and Boaz is like, sup? And she's like, hey. And he's like, listen, you don't have to pick up the grain that's just laying around in the field. I'm going to take care of you and Naomi because what I think you've done for Naomi is an amazing thing. And so he makes sure they have enough food. And he's also like, listen, there's a lot of sus guys out there in the field. I can use that lingo, right? Right? He's a Sigma, right? Boaz is Sigma. So, and there's a lot of kids cringing right now. He tells her, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I'll keep those guys off you. So she goes running back and she tells Naomi. Naomi's like, sweet. This is awesome. He's our guardian redeemer. And she's like, what's a guardian redeemer? I don't know what this is. She goes, well, a guardian redeemer is this. If a husband dies and he leaves behind a wife or kids or property, the guardian redeemer has the responsibility to step in and take care of them. He doesn't have to do it. He's not obligated, but he does have that responsibility to do that. And so eventually Naomi cooks up this plan to try to get the two of them together. And Pastor Adam talked about that last week in chapter 3. And so she says, Ruth, I've been meaning to talk to you about taking a shower. So she tells Ruth, she tells her to take off these mourning clothes that she's been wearing. and to go, and this plan is so bad. She says, here's the plan. Here's what I want you to do. And there's about 50 ways this plan could go sideways. And if it does, it could have serious repercussions, right? They could be left without a way to take care of themselves. They'd be run out of the village. It could be really bad. But God's providence, it just so happens, makes things work out. And she says, here's the plan. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the big plan. I want you to wait until Boaz has had a bunch of food, a couple of glasses of beer, and that he's fallen asleep on the threshing room floor. Then I want you to sneak in here where he's sleeping, uncover his feet, and then lay down next to him. That's the entire plan. And she's like, they do things differently here in Bethlehem than we do things back in Moab. She's like, okay, I'll do that. She's faithful, right? She does what she's supposed to do. So she sneaks in there. And he's asleep. He's on the ground. And she uncovers his feet. She lays down next to him. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night and says, why are my feet cold? I'm not married. Nobody could steal my covers. And he looks down there, and there's this woman there. And he recognizes her, and Ruth does the right thing. She jumps up right away, and she makes her intentions clear. She says, here's the reason why I'm here. I want to know if you would consider marrying me. And he's like, why? And he's like, because Naomi's family line will end if she doesn't have a guardian redeemer. So if you marry me, her name, her family line will go on. And this is very important for Israelites, right? God has picked out 1,000 years earlier, picked out Abraham and says, I am going to raise up kings. I'm going to raise up eventually a Messiah from your line, from your people, Abraham. So I need you to keep this line. And so the idea of her family line not disappearing was really important to Naomi. So Ruth jumps in and says, will you marry me? And of course, Boaz is once again just amazed by Ruth that she would leave her land behind, her people behind, her future behind, and come here. And he says to her, he says, why wouldn't you pick one of these young studs out there in the field? I mean, you're a young, pretty girl. Why wouldn't you pick one of them to marry you? And she explains it's the Naomi connection. And then she's amazed that Boaz obviously didn't take advantage of the situation, you know, of this woman laying in here next to him in the middle of the night. But she's also amazed that she would marry her, a foreign widow. I mean, this was a big deal. So he says, yes, I'll redeem you, but here's the catch. There's always a but, right? So there's another guy who can redeem you first. And guess what? He redeemed her, and that's the end of the story, and we could all go home now. No, that's not what happened. But he says, there is a closer guardian redeemer, and he has first dibs on the land, right? So she runs home. She tells Naomi, guess what happened? He said yes, and she's like, well, just wait till you see what happens tomorrow. And this brings us to chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles open, totally cool. If you do not, I have them up here on the screen, and I'll just be reading chapter 4 to you. And so it's the next day, and Boaz goes up to the town gate and sits down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned earlier, the guy that's closer, comes along, and Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So I went, and he sat down, and Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, and he said, sit here, and they did so. And then he says to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, has come back from Moab, and she's selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, if you will buy it back, do so. But if not, tell me so I'll know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, what are you doing, Boaz? Of course he's going to want the land. Why didn't you just start with Ruth? Maybe he won't find Ruth attractive and the whole deal will be off. But you started with the land. He's going to want to get the land. That's how people got richer back then. But Boaz is a man of noble character, and he does the right thing. And he says, this is the thing. Do you want to buy this land? Do you want to redeem the land? And he says, of course, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, okay, all right, that's fine. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And the guardian redeemer says, I can't do that. And the reason why he couldn't do it is because if he takes on this other man's property, this other man's name, he's next in line to stand to inherit all of his dad's name. He will possibly lose all of that. So he's like, I can't do that. You redeem it. I can't do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel back then. They didn't have notaries, apparently. And I think that's how you knew somebody was rich. You'd go over to their house, and you just walk in there, and be like a big pile of Birkenstocks just sitting there, like, oh, that guy's rich. Look at that. Yeah. The weird thing, though, is that they give you one sandal, and so you always just had the right sandal. So it wasn't any good. But so the guardian redeemer says to Boaz, buy it yourself. He removed the sandal. He gives it to him. And then Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, she says, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also required Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. And everybody is super excited. Yeah, I know, it's great, isn't it? And it's not just because Ruth and Boaz get together, and they're great, they're such a cute couple. I mean, it's not just that. It's not just because Naomi's going to be taken care of for the rest of her life. It's not just that. You have to understand, for these people, family is everything. God has said, you will be my people, I will be your God, but this is what I want you to do. I will show you hesed as long as you do my will and not your own. So this is super cool. So they're going to have a big wedding, right? Boaz took Ruth. She becomes his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Yeah, this gets, got PG-13 all of a sudden. Then the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord. This is the first time God is mentioned in this entire book, but he has been behind the scenes in these ordinary people's lives, making extraordinary things happen. He has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life, sustain you in old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than you to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. King David, the most famous king in the entire Old Testament, comes from this line of people, these ordinary people in Bethlehem. Think of all the things that had to go right for this to happen just in this story. That's God's providence at work. They did everything they could to thwart his plans. They moved to a foreign country. They married foreign women. And God uses that foreign woman, Ruth, to give birth to Obed, the grandfather of David. But now it's time for the rest of the story. That's where the story ends for us. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah, who was born where? Bethlehem. And now you know the rest of the story. All the things that have to happen right in their lives, in our lives, for the things that God has already designed to happen. It blows your mind. It's impossible for us to fathom. But we have an extraordinary God who, in his providence, has decided how things are going to be, and he wants to show us his hesed, and he is at work in our lives at all times. And yes, we're sinful creatures, which makes us, and that's the thing that makes us ordinary, really. Everybody, from King David to Abraham, to Ruth, to all of us, we're sinful creatures, which puts us at odds with him. But his desire is to redeem us, just as Boaz redeemed Ruth. So, here's what he does. He does the extraordinary in our ordinary lives. He sends his son, who lives an extraordinary, sinless life, who then goes to the cross and dies a shameful and excruciating death, and then is resurrected 3 days later, and takes on the sins of every single person who has ever lived. Your sins will be forgiven. But what you have to do is stop seeing life, doing life as you see fit, and put your life in his hands. Now, the believers that are here or watching online have already done this. They know firsthand and with assurance how their eternal life will turn out. They've been given the instruction manual on how to behave. They don't always, we don't always, we sin, but then we repent and we return to the Lord. And we know that our lives are sealed with him. Nothing can take that away. We are going to live in eternity with him. And in this new creation, there's not going to be any famines. There's not going to be any gleaning. There's not going to be any death of fathers or death of sons. Pain will go away. All the things that we know about this world will be washed away. A new creation will come. We will get new bodies, and we will live eternity with God forever. That's what we know as believers. We're assured already as believers. But if you're not a believer, there's a reason you're here today. You weren't just driving down the road on your way to get some hot chicken, turned right instead of left, and boom, the guy was talking about Jesus. God's providence was at work. Or if you were maybe invited here or asked to watch online by a friend or a family member, God's providence is at work. In fact, you might not know this, but God has been at work in your life since the first breath you took. He knew you would be here today or watching online to hear the gospel. As luck would have it, now you've heard it. And now you know what eternity could look like for you. You just have to say, I'm done doing life as I see fit. I want to follow plan A. God, I want you to be the author of my plan. And we're going to pray for you if that's you right now. And we're also going to thank God for all that he's done in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your hesed. Thank you for your stories. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Esther. Thank you for all the amazing women we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament who show us the way when oftentimes when men do just the opposite. And we thank you, Lord, for the people you brought here today who are hearing the gospel maybe for the first time, but who now have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And if that's you, if you're that person who's ready to say, I'm done, I'm ready to follow you, Lord, here's your opportunity. We're not asking much of you. Here's all you have to do. Say it to yourself. Believe it in your heart that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow your plan for the world. And if you just did that, we don't want to embarrass you. We want to make this real easy for you, but we want to help you too. So if you wouldn't mind, if you're online, you can press, smash that button. If you're here and here, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand for a second. Nobody's watching. You're not going to get embarrassed. Just raise your hand for a second. Raise it high. God, you're so good to us. Thank you so much. Thank you especially for your son. What an extraordinary sacrifice that was, with extraordinary results, the forgiveness of sins for every person who counts him as your Lord and Savior. We thank you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody. Have a good week.